Before I start, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs, and you don't have to worry, this is not my sermon this morning. Well, you can start worrying, but I'd like to hand out a few pieces of paper. And to save time, I'm going to delegate, which means, are there any volunteers to help me out? Let's see. Very good congregation. You guys don't look like there's a congregation. What is the congregation mentioned in Proverbs, by the way? The congregation of the dead. There we go. Well, he's alive, so that's good. Okay, so there's, I don't know if you want someone else to help you, but there's three pages each, so it'll always, you can figure that out. You've done electricity stuff before. Okay. Brother, someone's following you that's also not dead. Okay, we have opened up our Bibles. While they are handing out those pieces of paper, this morning I was shaving my face. And that's something I do once in a while. And my wife told me to put this jacket on. She asked me. And I put it on, and I went to the bathroom, and I wanted to shave quickly, and I realized that I felt lazy. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt lazy before. We shouldn't go on our feelings, but I sometimes do. And I knew that if I shaved with my jacket on, I would get cream on it somehow, because that's what I do when I shave. I get cream everywhere. And yeah, so I was feeling lazy, so I got this big towel. Is that the right word? Was that thing you dry yourself with after you shower? A towel? And I put it in there, like those babies who don't want to get food on their chest, and I put it all in my shirt, and I had it all, yeah, because I wanted to be lazy. And I realized that I had more. It was more work to do it that way than to take it off my jacket, but that's just how people are. It's like going to a shop, a grocery store, and you walk in and you haven't got your shopping cart, and you now want to, you feel lazy, so you don't go and get a shopping cart, and you go and you pick up all the stuff that you're going to buy, and you to be lazy, and you find that you've got more work because you're holding this big pile of stuff that falls on the ground. If you don't sharpen an axe, what happens? Because you're lazy or because you're stupid? Then it takes more work. Now, that's why I gave these two people, because if I did it, it would have taken longer. Delegation. Okay, we are going to talk about Proverbs. Proverbs, the foundation of wisdom in essence. And this morning, I believe tonight, and maybe one sermon next week, and I'm preaching three times this weekend to give Timothy a break. And because Brandon decided to go visit his sister, and he doesn't like listening to me preach, so he went away. Next weekend, I'm preaching three times, God willing, if I'm still alive. And maybe one sermon next weekend, I'll finish off in Proverbs. But there'll be at least three sermons today on Proverbs. And I'd like to take it slow and go deep, because it's a phenomenal book for us to understand. And it's also one that, even though some people get a phenomenal amount of blessing out of Proverbs, and at the same time, while they're getting that blessing, they don't know what Proverbs is talking about. Because there's so many little verses in Proverbs which on their own could be 10 sermons, or 3 sermons, or 2 sermons, or 1 sermon. And so people get greatly blessed, and but if you sit down with them, sometimes many Christians that are wonderful Christians don't really understand what God is trying to say through the book of Proverbs as a whole. So many of them, it's a bit like a shotgun or a cannon. And you've got this big cannon, and there's 1,000 brilliant, or even 100,000, it seems like, amazing truths and wise sayings that get stuffed into the top of that cannon. And afterwards, someone, before that, they put the gunpowder at the back, and someone has a little wick or whatever and lights it. And so after a while, this this, all these truths get shot out randomly onto this wall. And that's what Proverbs seems to be to many people. A whole lot of amazing sayings that in each one of them are amazing in their own right. But that's not actually what Proverbs is about, and we'll look into that this morning and this evening so that we understand it's a very systematic and amazing book that God promises us certain things through and can save us from a lot of trouble. Okay, let us pray, and then you've all got your pieces of paper. You all can vote today, that's good. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that it is truly words of wisdom, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction in righteousness. And I do ask this morning, I'm not worthy, neither am I able of myself to properly paint the picture of Christ and his word and his will and his way through Proverbs. But I ask thee for mercy that you would teach the people sitting here, that you would reach out to them, that you would shine upon them and show them in your mercy where they stand before God and your will for their life and the answer to the greatest problems in their life. Father, we ask for thy presence. We ask you to bind the devil and his demons in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask you to work. We don't want an angel to go before me. We want God to go before us, and I ask thee to work in thy mercy to the glory of Jesus Christ alone, and in his precious name, amen. Okay, now, Proverbs to many people is a depressing book, not because of its content so much, but because of the fact that so many, well, for instance, there was a guy on Facebook recently, and he's supposedly a friend of mine, because he's on Facebook and he pressed the button. And this person happened to have committed adultery, among other things. And he said to me, when I mentioned something about Proverbs, he said that Proverbs is his favorite book. And he never repented of his adultery. And that's depressing. You think of Solomon in the Bible. God spoke to Samuel how many times? At the beginning, 3 times. How many times did God speak to Solomon that the Bible actually says? 3 times. The third time was a rebuke towards the end of his life. And Solomon wrote much of Proverbs, and yet he went against his own wisdom and got destroyed. And when we believe towards the end of his book, as in his old age, his wives turned him against the Lord, but also after this, God rebuked him, and we hope that Ecclesiastes is Proverbs is Solomon looking back on his folly and having changed and repented, but we don't know exactly. So Proverbs is God's word, and there are many people who have read Proverbs who were rebels. Young people have been encouraged to read Proverbs, and when they read through Proverbs, and this has literally happened, God so worked in their lives that through this book their lives were changed to Jesus Christ, and they were never the same. And they turned from their rebellion, and there were new people, and they found wisdom and righteousness in God. And so when we look at Proverbs, we look at an extremely powerful book, which has a very specific purpose, and which God inspired in a way that is absolutely perfect for that which it was meant to do. And so I'd like us to open up our Bibles. You're already at Proverbs, I hope, and go to Proverbs 1, verse 3 and 4, and 5 and 9, or sorry, verse 5, and then 9, verse 9, if you really want to go there. But ultimately, let's look at this. There's quite a lot to go through. I'm going to halve this between sermons. He that is wise preaches short sermons to Americans to keep them as friends. Okay. There's two introductory, foundational purposes of Proverbs. Not that it's just 1,000 amazing wisdom thoughts out there, but there is these purposes for which God intended this book to be in the Bible. And so we find in Proverbs 1, verse 3 and 4, that the first purpose is for the simple to become wise. In Proverbs, you have the word simple and you have the word fool. Simple is more ignorant, which of course can lead to a lot of foolishness. It's for the simple to become wise. But the second thing that is very beautiful, let's read that actually. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. So the simple to become wise. And the second thing is for the wise to increase in wisdom. So Proverbs has something for the ignorant and the foolish, we'll find in the book. And it also has something for people who are trying to follow truth, trying to do right. Let's just say me, I was born again 12 years back. Well, I can find things in Proverbs. I don't have to be sleeping around. I don't have to be lying, stealing, committing adultery, living a foolish life to learn from Proverbs how to become more wise. Because there'll be areas of my life, I've often found this, when reading Proverbs where I find, okay, I'm not in that, but that over there, I need to work on by God's grace. So the two purposes of Proverbs is for the simple to become wise and the wise to increase learning. We read this in Proverbs 1 verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Proverbs 9 verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. So you want to know if you're wise? One of the things is you give instruction to that person, new light, something they didn't know before, and they'll actually change. If you don't change and you don't seek to change, then you're not wise in the first place. So there are the two purposes of Proverbs. But then there's also the three promises of Proverbs right at the beginning. And these are phenomenal. If these don't make you excited, you're probably not a Christian or you're backslidden. And I'm not joking. That is exactly how it is. Because God literally stands up there like Bill Gates and says, listen, imagine Bill Gates was going to the church nearby. And he said to them, stood in the front, I'm going to give the first person who puts up his hand $1 million. And then he did it. The first person who put his hand got $1 million. He went to the second church. The same thing happened in the third church, fourth church, and eventually came to this church. Now, I know you probably wouldn't allow Bill Gates to stand at the front, but maybe you could make it a Thursday secular meeting. And he stands up here, and Timothy's getting ready. And he says, the first person to put up his hand gets $1 million. Now, I can guarantee you somebody's going to put up his hand. Because you've heard about it in the other churches. Some of you might even be excited that he offers this. And God gives, God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who owns everything out there, who is all-powerful and perfect, this God has given three promises concerning Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. And these three promises are phenomenal, life-changing, and they're absolutely true. I found some of these promises coming true as I apply Proverbs at 2 o'clock in the morning happening to me. I don't want to be mystic, but it's the truth. Amen. Number one, there's the promise of the revelation of God's word. Number two is the promise of the outpouring of God's spirit. And number three is the promise of the knowledge of God. God promises, let's just read this, a little bit of this. Proverbs 1 verse 23, return at my reproof, says wisdom. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I'll make my words known unto you. Do you think God's lying? If you do what Proverbs says, you will have God's word revealed unto you. You will have God's spirit poured upon you. And you will, number three, have the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now if I said that, oh I did, but if I said that myself, I'd be taking chances. But God said that. And it's true. It's absolutely 100% true. There's a twofold purpose of Proverbs, for the simple to become wise, for the wise to become more wise. There's three promises that God will reveal his word unto you, that he will pour out his spirit upon you, and you will have the knowledge of God. Otherwise, there's other places in Proverbs called the knowledge of the holy a few times. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you excited to find out what Proverbs says so you can do it so that you can experience this in your life more than you've ever experienced it before? Because God said it. Not little Bill Gates. There are three ifs though. If thou receive my words, if thou criest after knowledge, and if thou seekest her silver. Now, basically this comes down to there must be a desire. There are people sitting here that probably, even though they go to church and they basically committed Christians. If you're anything like me at times in my life, then there's not that much of a, especially before I was saved, desire. For that which is so precious that God holds out through his Son. And so God says, if. Take a simple little litmus test that Proverbs has in about 5 sections of Proverbs. As silver and gold. How far would you go to get silver and gold? Okay, there are people who will almost kill themselves to go at a gold rush and try to get stuff out of the ground. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about greedy people who will kill people for silver and gold. But even in your everyday life and work, to feed your family, to have a house, to have a bed that you sleep in, to be able to do a few fun things in life, you put a lot of effort in, some of you who are not lazy. Do you have that same desire? The same commitment? Way above this, actually, because God says it's greater to be desired infinitely in Proverbs than silver and gold. Amen. Do you have that desire? That's the first question, because if you don't, then I can teach you, or the Bible can teach you all these things, and it'll mean absolutely nothing for you. You have to ask God, God, give me a desire for these things to be important to me. Because if they're not, well, that's the end of the matter. We might as well close the book. We read in Proverbs 30 verse 3, very sad words. King Agur, I think it is. Proverbs 30 verse 3 says, I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of God. Those promises that God said, here's one of the writers of Proverbs, says, I never learned wisdom. You think of the life of Proverbs, Solomon, he knew all these things, but he lost it. How sad when his desire became more for the pleasures of earth, gold, woman, power, than for the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And that can happen to almost anyone. So I'd like to recap, and then we come to a very, very important concept in Proverbs that most people that I've met and spoken to miss. There are two purposes of Proverbs. For the simple to become wise, to learn justice and quality and so on, and for the wise to become more wise, to increase in learning. There are three promises. God will reveal to you his word. God will pour out his spirit upon you. God, you will actually have the knowledge of God. That's amazing. But yeah, we have something very interesting, something that the whole of Proverbs really hovers around this thing. And you'll see in your papers in front of you, if you could take that out, those of you who still have it, the wise people who have not run out of oil. Proverbs 9, you will find something very misunderstood. And this just shows the systematic nature of Proverbs, where people think it is scattershot and a cannon that shot up. But there are two houses, very specific houses, in Proverbs chapter 9. And when we look at these two houses, the reason why Christians often don't realize what it's talking about is because they immediately think of the strange woman mentioned in about 2 or 3 other portions of Proverbs, when it talks of the one woman in the one house, and they don't realize that this is a chapter of contrast, or a section of contrast, between two houses, the house of foolishness and the house of wisdom. They know the house of wisdom appears, but they don't realize that there's another house, the house of foolishness. It's not just a woman that wants to commit adultery with someone. This actually is the house of foolishness. And these two houses exist in your life. And there's a woman in each. And both of the women say exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. We find this in Proverbs 9 verse 4 and Proverbs 9 verse 16. In Proverbs 9 verse 4, we have the wise woman, shall we say, and the epitome or of wisdom, and she says these words, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled." So whoso is simple, if you're simple, if you're ignorant, come to my house and I'm going to make you wise. And in the same chapter, we have a woman and she says the exact same word. She says, "Whoso is simple," verse 16, "let him turn in hither. Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Talking of adultery. She also offered, both of them say, "Come to me. If you're simple, come into my house." And both of them offer food. One stolen, one the food of wisdom. And so you have these two houses and you have these two choices. And there's a war over the souls of men. Basically, you're standing in the middle there, and this is literally how it works. You've got Satan on the one side, God on the other side, and through preachers, through the Bible, through the different means and light and truth, wisdom is calling out and saying, "Come to me and I'm going to make you wise." And that which epitomizes foolishness and everything that is wrong in life, Satan uses to call out to us, whether it's through friends or through media or through lies or through whatever means he can, to say, "No, if you're simple, come to me." So you've got these two voices. Come into my house. And we find many times in Proverbs that both houses have residents. There's sisters, there's brothers, there's children, you name it, in this house. And so you've got a little family that you're going to join on either side. So Proverbs 8 verse 12 very clearly states this, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." So the house has dwellers. And so right through Proverbs, when you have all these scattershot type of things, you'll find that there are the good things in the good house and there are the bad things in the bad house. And these are the dwellers of the house and they are connected to each other, as we'll find right through Proverbs with these things. So here in front of you, you have these two houses. And we're not going to go through all these things now this morning. We're introducing ourselves to Proverbs this morning. But we will get to them, don't you worry. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Because the Bible defines these things. And you'll find that every single bad thing has good things. Or sorry, everything bad has a good thing that's kind of opposite right through Proverbs. So let's quickly read through these opposites of the two houses. You have the wise, the residents of the good house, and you have in the bad house, the foolish house, the simple and fools. You have the liberal, the giving, the non-selfish, in other words, and you have in the foolish house, you have the greedy. You have in the house of wisdom, you have the upright, the perfect, the just, the pure and righteous, and in the foolish house, you have the wicked, the unjust, the ungodly, the sinners, the transgressors, the evil, and the workers of iniquity. In the good house, you have the diligent and prudent. In the bad house, you have sluggards, slothful, wasters, and idle. We have the humble friend. We have the proud, conceited, and vain. We have the merciful versus the cruel oppressor, violent, righteous, and bitter. We have the loving, kind, and patient. We have the hateful, bitter, angry. We have the faithful spirit. We have the whisperer, talebearer, and backslider. These are not faithful. We have the discreet, good, and virtuous. We have the ungodly and evil. We have the gracious versus the froward, scorners, and perverse. We have the truthful versus the liars, the deceitful, the hypocrites, the vain, and the flatterer. And we have the believing and confident versus the hasty. Now, some of those things are repeated only because some of those things are opposite of more than one thing. Now, everybody sitting here, I hope, unless you have a terrifying secret life that I don't know about yet, probably doesn't have everything in the bad house. But what is the purpose of Proverbs? Number one, two, make the simple wise. And there might be people sitting here who are simple, who need to be made wise. And there's a specific way for that to happen, as Proverbs will explain. But the second thing is for the wise to become more wise, to increase in learning, which Proverbs says in two portions. And so when you look at this, you might be on the right side. You might be in the right house, the good house, okay? But there might be things that you can work on by God's grace. You can seek God to have more of. There might be things that are missing in your life that you have to grow in the knowledge and grace, the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be things that you fall into at times or that are still coming back, bad habits that you had from your old life, which you need to get rid of. And so the purpose of Proverbs is to make wise people more wise. Listen, if this is wrong, you've got to cut it off. You have to seek God, and there are specific ways in which you can get this out of your life. And if there's something missing from your life, even though you've got a lot of wisdom and good things from the house of wisdom, you need more. You need to increase in learning. You need to know what still is missing in your life and have more of that. And that is the purpose of Proverbs. It's to show you two houses with two groups of dwellers, and basically ask yourself, which side am I? And if I'm on the right side, what can I learn that's wrong and right to improve in my Christian experience? And if you've got a desire for this and you seek it, God says He will reveal His word. He'll pour out His spirit. And He will. You'll find the knowledge of God in a deeper way if you're a Christian and initially if you're unsaved. Okay, there are a few neutral people in Proverbs, just out of interest. The poor, the rich. You can be poor and you can be godly. You can be poor and you can be ungodly. Same with rich. The joyful and the sorrowful. There are people like Job who were sorrowful and they weren't ungodly because they were sorrowful. There are joyful people and sometimes it's because of sin. There are powerful people. Daniel was in a powerful position, but he was godly. Family members, relationships, you have kings and subjects in Proverbs, you have servants and masters in Proverbs, you have husbands, wives, and mothers and fathers, and you basically have children, even sisters in Proverbs. So you've got all the different relationships, and these things, you can be any one of these things, poor, rich, joyful, sorrowful, a different family member, a servant, a master, a slave, a master, you can be a king, you can be a subject, and it doesn't mean that because you are that thing, you're either wise or you're unwise, but what you do with your position affects whether you're in the right way or not. I hope you all understand that. That's good. So let's start. I'm not going to make it a long session this morning, but let's start with the fear of the Lord. Let's look at wisdom. Tonight we're going to get into the beginning of wisdom, because tonight we're going to get into some specific aspects of wisdom, and the next week we'll get into all the different dwellers of the house in the morning before we go back to sermons that have a lot of illustrations, which people like, but which aren't always as beautiful and life-changing as Bible studies like this. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7, as do many other verses, say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It actually says another portion, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, which is very interesting, especially what that means. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, this is what you have to understand. The beginning of wisdom has everything to do with our reaction to who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15 verse 33, Psalm 11 verse 10, Job 28 verse 28 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the gospel starts with our need, emotionally, materially. No. The gospel starts with God. And our understanding of God. One of the biggest problems we have when it comes to people getting saved is they either take their dead bodies and get told, spiritually you're dead, you're like a dead body lying on the ground. And you can tell that body to give itself to God a million times and it will remain dead. It's just pride to think that God wants a dead body to serve Him. Consecrate yourself. You need to be changed by God. And that dead body does not fear God, justifies itself. Everything that came out of Adam after he fell into sin is in that dead body. It's selfish. But one of the biggest problems is now you've got this dead spiritually. You might be able to kick a ball with your feet and enjoy yourself and throw a water balloon and kiss your wife, you name it. But spiritually, you're born dead. You're born selfish. You don't know God and you don't love God. And one of the problems is that people hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, they hear the words, you must give your heart to God. So they try and give themselves, they try to do a work. Or they hear that Jesus died for their sins and that they must accept Jesus to go to heaven. And so without understanding anything of who God is, they hear this message, which is a true message, that Jesus died for your sin and rose again and that you must accept Jesus Christ. And they basically, from a selfish, man-centered perspective, respond to the gospel. I don't want to go to hell. Oh my, that's terrifying. Give me Jesus. And they take this little ticket to get to heaven. But they don't understand who God is. And the gospel always starts with God, not our emotional material need. Yes, God deals with those things. Yes, as a Christian, God reaches out and shows us how to deal with our emotions and how to deal with our fears and how to deal with so many different things in life and even our material needs. He tells us how to react to it and what to do with it and where He is and all these things. But this is not where the gospel starts. The gospel starts not with you, not with your life, but with God. And when you see who God is, you realize that you are in big, big trouble rightfully. It's not just the fact that you're going to hell. I deserve to go to hell because of who I am, who I was born, selfish, sinful, cut off from God, and what I've done against the holy God. And when you realize that you're a child of wrath because of who God is, you start to realize you need someone desperately. The Bible talks of the children of wrath. Ephesians 2 verse 3. By nature we are the children of wrath. It talks of the day of wrath for those children of wrath. Romans 2 verse 5. It says these words, that they treasure up unto thyself, you treasure up in yourself, wrath against the day of wrath. There's coming this day in which you might right now be enjoying life. You might be going to work. You might be able to buy stuff. You might be able to rule your life. But there's coming a day when you'll face God, and it's going to be the day of wrath. And it's going to be fearful, and it's going to be terrifying, and it's going to be eternal, the wrath that you face. And then we read these words in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones has very boring sermons. Many people got radically saved through that Calvinist sermons because God used his boring sermons. He had a boring way of bringing across his presentation. But he was anointed, God used him. And he loved the word. And he loved this portion of scripture. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God. You are the children of wrath. You've got no hope. You're walking away from God. And compared to who God is, you are children of wrath. You are under the wrath of God Almighty compared to Him. And you've got no hope. And you have to realize that your only hope is God. And so God gave His Son to die for our sins. Even when we were dead in sin, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. It's a gift. It's beautiful. So you have people who come under conviction, realize they've wronged God, want to give up their life for sin, but know that they're helpless, cannot take away their sins, cannot cleanse their heart, cannot change their nature. And they realize, but God gave His Son to die for me. And He is a free gift, is holding out salvation. In one moment He can save me. In one moment I can become a person who was either religious, dead in my religion, or I was walking in open, blatant sin and rebellion against God. In one moment He can change my life forever. And there's so many people who sit in churches who've never had that moment. I remember one town I went to in South Africa. And I've met many people like this, but you know, there's Pharisees who will go down the street and they'll be trumpeting before them. Look at my long dress. Look at my Look at how I fast and look at all the things that I do for God. And they're basically private. You'll get people out there who don't tell almost anybody about all the good works they do. They're just sweet, little, lovely aunties and uncles. And they're not telling anybody. They're living their little life and they love to love people and be good to people, but they've never had that moment. They don't truly love God. They've got an elephant's love for its child, but they don't have God's love because they've never met God. So I sat down with this one lady. I came to her. She was just so sweet. She got a little tea out and she put it in a little cup. She gave me sugar and she cookies and she went back to the kitchen and she came back and she was smiling with her long dress and she was so lonely. She said, "I'm so glad that you came." Then I asked her, "When were you born again?" "Now, I was born a Christian." There are so many sweet, lovely people on their way to hell because they've never had that moment where they realize, compared to God, I need God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The other thing that we find at the beginning of Proverbs, apart from the fear of God, is that wisdom comes out of God's mouth. This is wisdom. Proverbs 17, verse 17, this is truth. And when we seek wisdom, we seek God. When we seek wisdom, we seek the Bible in context. The Bible says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He didn't just give us a little bit of wisdom, like, you know, if you do this one thing, it's pretty good. He gave us a whole book about himself, about us, about his dealings, about his nature, about what he hates and what he loves and what he's done for us. And this amazing book. We're supposed to seek this book, the Bible says in the New Testament, quite a few places. The Bible says that you can be wiser than your enemies. How can I be wiser than my enemies? Well, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Sorry, I just want to sort something out. My notes are slightly out. Maybe my children in their great wisdom got hold of my sermon notes. That'll be awesome. We'll go back to Genesis. Okay, give me half a minute. I'll quickly sort this out. God is creator. Oh, you know what? That is brilliant. You guys are going to be so happy with me. That is the end of Sermon 1. That's brilliant. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. I'm like, why am I in Sermon 2 now? As a very, very, which brings me to a very important point when it comes to wisdom. Okay? Which I'll end off with. And this is the perfect illustration. Wisdom is not making an atom bomb. Wisdom is not being the person who can sharp and intellectually just put everything together and understand and sum up a situation and be this perfect leader. Wisdom is not what man looks at as wisdom. You can be someone, I've met people who do not know how to read in Africa and they are wise. And there are people in the world who know how to do amazing chemistry and science and mathematics who believe in killing babies in the womb. And who have nothing of what the Bible talks of wisdom. The Bible says that you can be wiser than your enemies. Through your precepts, I am wiser than my enemies. It's through the word of God, Psalm 119. It says these words. Thou, Psalm 190, verse 98, and end off of this. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Psalm 190, verse 98, I have more understanding than all my teachers, because I've learned quantum mechanics, string theory, relativity. Poor Einstein. No. Because thy testimonies are my meditation. A little child can have more wisdom in the light of eternity than a scientist in the eyes of God. Because we fear God and realize that we can meet him one day through this book. And so I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to recap and then we pray. Proverbs. And I hope you're excited because, well, I mean, I hope you know a lot of this already. Maybe all of you know everything that I'm going to bring out today and next week, the first sermon. But to me, it's the Bible's life-changing. And when God says something, it is true. Samuel Morris, what made him so amazing was that he believed the word of God. If God said, pray in secret, I'll reward you openly. That's what God said. Okay, great. I'll pray in secret. God will reward me openly. If God says in Proverbs that he will reveal his word, that he'll pour out his spirit, and that you'll find the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God, if you do certain things, he absolutely means it. And he is powerful enough to do it. You can have the most phenomenal relationship with God just based on one book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And he means it. You can become more wise based on this book. And we'll find very soon that Proverbs has a lot to say about Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to say about God himself. So, let us pray and then we can have a break. Father, I just want to thank you from my heart for the Bible. I want to thank you so much that you've heaped up wisdom for us. I want to thank you that there's a twofold purpose in Proverbs, to make the simple wise and to make the wise more wise. And Father, I don't know how wise I am, but I know that every little last bit of wisdom, true wisdom that I have, is not because of the math that I did at school or college, but it's because of every little truth that you've taught me in light of who you are. It's not me. And Father, I want to be more wise. I pray concerning this book, God, make me more wise. And Father, I pray for every single person sitting here, first of all, that there would be a desire. Without the desire, Proverbs says it's again and again and again. You have to, if you desire the silver and gold, we have to have a desire for it. Ask for the Holy, through the Holy Spirit and through thy word, that you'll place in our hearts a desire to seek after wisdom. And everything that is in the good house. Dear Father, there are two houses in Proverbs with dwellers, and help us to understand those dwellers. Help us to avoid the indwellers of the wrong house, and help us to cling, like the Proverbs says, as a sister, as a kinswoman, you basically join yourself to all the indwellers of the one house. Father, let this be our life, that we through Christ would be wise and would be more wise and would understand what Proverbs has to say for us, and so that you would reveal your word, that you would pour out your spirit, dear Father, to every single person sitting here. I pray for this. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.